Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, be with us while we seek your will, and we give you thanks and worship you in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
Welcome to Christ Today. And today we have with us Alfredo Romero, the pastor of Rock of Life Fellowship in Chico. Oh, how good it is to be here and have you here with us, Pastor.
Oh, anytime, John. I love you, brother.
Oh, well, we just love you, too. And I certainly love the sermons you give in church. So I'm always excited about your messages. But here we are today with so much going on in our lives. And I always think about what goes on in people's life and how we can be faithful to God in the midst of all the things that are going on in the world.
Oh, absolutely. And there's so much. We've been talking so much at church about very topical subjects in the Bible because their world is just insanely busy and crazy right now. And I think everybody kind of recognizes that. Even people who didn't have a relationship with God are kind of going, hey, what is going on? There's some type of spiritual thing going on here.
Wow.
Yeah.
Great. No, I think of all the things going on in the world and how we must not be distracted from Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. I feel like we are confronted with so many things in the world, whether it's the little problems in life, maybe a relationship problem, maybe a car problem, a work problem, and then we get distracted from what is the most important in life, and that is God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hooray. Yeah, hooray. But that's the thing. Now, we have help all around with our friends, with our pastors, with church, and they help us to focus on Jesus.
All right. Yeah. We were just talking really quick. We were talking earlier before we started the program about Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph are going, hey, where's Jesus? Can't find him. We left him someplace. And they look for him, and you know, he's in the synagogue, you know, teaching and preaching. And they're, where were you? And he goes, hey, why do you seek me? Wouldn't you know I'd be in my Father's house about my Father's business? And it's kind of like what you were just saying now, the focus on Christ. And for those people that put their faith in Christ, I mean, anytime somebody asks, you know, hey, what are you doing now? I'm about my Father's business. It kind of puts it in a position that no matter what we're doing, no matter what we are, no matter who we're talking to, no matter what task we're involved in, it'd be awesome if we could all say, hey, I'm about my Father's business. It keeps us focused, like you said, on Christ and our Father God. So, amen.
That's wonderful. What a thing to remember. It's just we go through life, we have a conversation, and we remember our God and our relationship.
Amen. Yeah, and that's the thing, because so many people get involved, like you said, that word distractions a while ago. If I was just going to talk about it real briefly, this whole world is nothing but distractions. The enemy tries to distract us from paying attention to the Lord. The enemy tries to distract us from what our Father wants from us, who we are, our identities, our tasks, you know, what our duty is, what our goal here is as ambassadors of Christ. It's one big distraction to keep us away from our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, and being led by the Holy Spirit. And it just seems like that's what's going on in the world with all the things that are going crazy. It's like one big distraction for people to take their eyes off of Jesus. Just like Peter, you know, getting off the boat and walking to Christ, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to sink. Why did you doubt? He was distracted by the storms around him and took his eyes off of Jesus. So, and I love the way the Bible just, you know, God's word always connects. There's always ways you can connect one lesson to another and one teaching of Jesus to another. It's an amazing. That's why you read it twice in that first time when you went to start your relationship with the Lord. You know, it's so enthralling. Mm.
And that's the neat thing about going to church, is we get to have that relationship of, we're reminded of it.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. We have beautiful people in church, and even sometimes the pastors are pretty good.
Yeah, those pastors.
Oh, I like your sermon so much. I surely hope that more people come to Rock of Life Fellowship and listen to your sermons or do it online. I like that very much.
Yeah, we're on Facebook, and you know, just type in Rock of Life Fellowship. But we also, about a day or two later, we'll post all the messages on YouTube. We have a YouTube channel. And we're working right now on, hopefully in the next month or so, streaming live on our website on YouTube and Facebook. For some people don't have Facebook, and they just want to be able to go to YouTube or a website and just look at the messages. And we want to broadcast them live. But you can basically go to YouTube channel, Rock of Life Fellowship, and you can see virtually every message. We've been open 9 years, And you can bear basically every message back from day one.
That's terrific.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I like that. It's a good way to interact when we are out of town or just busy or something's going on in our life. It helps us to stay centered on Christ.
Yeah, and that's what we were talking about, just trying to stay centered. I mean, for those people that, oh, I'm going to back up. We're talking about two things right now and at Rock of Life, and we've seen this influx of people coming in. You know, the people that know Christ, have a relationship with him, whether it's been a day, a year, or 10 years or more, they're starting to press in now. You know, people are starting to see what's going on in the world and going, wow, you know, there's such a spiritual battle going on right now that they're pressing in. And unfortunately, like what the word says, some people are falling away. Some people are, they're being distracted. You know, the enemy is doing a number on them and confusing them. And there's things going on. And unfortunately, some select churches, I'll say, that is getting away from the true word of God and being distracted by the enemy and starting to preach kind of a false gospel. On the other hand, the people that have not had a relationship with Christ, or maybe they know about God, they've used to go to church back in the day, but never started a real relationship with their Savior, they're seeing also what's going on in the world. And we're starting to get a lot of people coming into our church going, hey, you know what? I haven't been in church since I was a kid with mom and dad, or I grew up this religion or that religion, but you know, I've been away by myself, you know, doing my own thing. But I'm noticing that, you know, I lie awake at night staring at the ceiling going, there's got to be more than life than this. You know, there's got to be something going on. The world's getting crazy. And I remember a Bible scripture about the enemy or something, roaring lion, trying to devour. And, you know, and people are coming in going, you know, I'm really thinking that I need to go back to church. They're feeling this draw, you know, because we know that the Bible says that God draws us to himself. He, you know, his desire, his will is that no one would perish, that we'd all come to this repentance. And there's so many people that are starting to feel that draw either back to a relationship with the Lord or to start one. I think in the last 5 weeks, we've had five people, you know, now make the decision to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's been amazing. I know that was a long-winded part there, but you're talking about distractions. The enemy doesn't want that. He wants us distracted, the believers to be distracted from God's will, and he wants the unbelievers to be distracted from his salvation offer. So anyway.
In the sermons that you have, I've noticed that you always refer to several Bible passages, which is getting us back centered on the Bible too.
Yeah, so what we do is, you know, we always read from the Word. We start off with probably a central Bible verse, and we show how God's Word, the correct thing, it reveals itself. The Bible actually self-verifies itself by the way the Word flows together. So we can read one passage, and we can show how this other passage, this other verse, backs it up. It self-verifies itself to be true. Mm-hmm. So I will read, like, for example, like 1 John. We went through 1 John for about 3 weeks or so. But there's other scriptures that had same correlating subject matter or responses, or even Jesus would quote scripture from the Old Testament. Yeah. And so we would show how, like when Jesus on the cross, how he referred back to Isaiah or he referred back to Old Testament scripture. So it verifies itself. So we do that. The Bible supports itself. It doesn't need me to support it or a man or any book or anything. It's self-supporting. It's self-verifying. So we're all about the Word of God. So yeah, you know, we just show how the Word is so amazing every Sunday.
It helps to read a little bit of it, though, and get familiar with the Bible and the words and the concepts both.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think people miss out not being into the Word. I think a lot of people have made a mistake about the Word of God, presented it almost like stories or fairy tales, or, you know, the Bible doesn't start out, you know, once upon a time, you know, Jesus was, it's a historical, accurate book that's been proven time and time again, not just by itself, but even, you know, in the secular world, it verifies, there's, you know, people that, you know, Josephus, Flavius, and other historians have verified events in the Bible. You know, archaeology verifies the Bible. So it's just one of those things. We have to convince people that the Word of God is truth. It is, you know, it's Holy Spirit breathed, God breathed. You know, it's inspired. And people always say, oh, it's written by men. Well, if we have to go by that, every single textbook we have in this world, other than the Bible, is written by men. You'd have to throw them all out. But you just can't disprove the truth of God's Word. So I think we're missing out on it. I don't think people realize how amazing it is, just how fascinating it is. Matter of fact, this Sunday, believe it or not, I want to talk about Jonah, the book of Jonah. Mm-hmm. And when you say the book of Jonah, everybody goes, ah, the whale story, you know, as if that's the only thing in that book that we want to, you know, focus on. But there's so many lessons in that book of Jonah, and that we've kind of, unfortunately, some people have made it like a child's fairy tale, and it's not. This is accurate, true, verifiable, you know, historical teachings from our Lord. So,
well, you just touched on one thing. You said the story of Jonah, and I am always concerned that we present the Bible as stories.
Yeah.
And we have to realize that it is a historically true book.
Yes.
And it's verifiable, but most people will not look a little further to find out that it is actually factual.
Yeah, you know, even some churches may be guilty of presenting it almost like a story.
Yeah.
Like I try very, very aware of when I'm presenting God's word, I don't say it. Now, there was a story. I say there was an event.
Good for you.
This happened. You know, there was a time when Jesus said this. There was a time when, you know, this king did this or Samson did. Yeah. There was an event that happened. I want to stay away from. You know, there's this story in the Bible. And I might slip once in a while just out of like a habit.
Yes.
But I really purposely want people to know that these were events. These were historical things that happened.
And wow.
Anyway.
Well, no, that's exciting because that's what I try to do too. And every once in a while I slip.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't start out once upon a time. No.
Yeah. But if there are true events, and as we study, we come to realize that it is factual. It's very factual.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why even the story of Jonah, I know that Ken Ham, who does the Answers in Genesis, one time I saw an interview with him, and he was saying, you know, I'm not too sure I'm really, I'm kind of paraphrasing, of course, but him and others have actually said, I don't know if we should be teaching children a fairy tale themed kind of Bible stories, whether it's Noah's Ark or, I mean, show the Ark the way it looked. You know, don't make it look like a Disney, you know, cartoon.
Yeah.
You know, show the Ark the way it looked. You know, talk about, you know, the whale in a, like the way the whale was presented, it just says great fish. Mm-hmm. You know, present it in the accurate biblical way. Children will get it. We don't have to, you know, fairy tale it up. You know, the Bible is the Bible, and I think, you know, the kids have more faith than we do sometimes in God's mm-hmm. word. So yes,
good old Ken Ham. I remember once he presented the foundations of the Bible and how we in Christianity don't look enough at the true foundations of the Bible and God's word.
Yeah. Yeah, and the simplicity of the message of the Bible. Like, there was a young man.
That's good.
If I was just going to, you know, transition for a bit. Mm-hmm. There was a young man who came into our church maybe, I'm going to say, almost 2 months ago. Mm. And he'd gone through a lot of trials and never had a relationship with the Lord. And, you know, he was in a motorcycle accident and unfortunately and, you know, nearly died from that and two strokes resulting from that accident. And, you know, his brother-in-law brought him into church about, you know, 6-8 weeks ago. And we started this conversation, and he was asking me questions about the Bible and God's word and what it really means. And I said, listen, I'm going to give you this simple message of the Bible. We have a Father that wants a relationship with us. He wants his children with him for eternity. What good father wouldn't want their kids with them forever? Just do everything he can to save them from something. And we broke that relationship in its simplicity. The only way that this simple message of love could have been fulfilled was a sacrifice in his son, Christ, and that whoever would accept him would see this relationship with Father God restored and the simplicity of the love of the Father. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? God loves you so much. He just wants you forever. And I said, do you have a child? He says, yeah, I have a son. Wouldn't you do anything to make sure that boy was safe and sound? Wouldn't you do anything, you know, that would to get this boy to accept your love? You know, even if it hurt, even if it was a major sacrifice? And he says, well, yeah. I go, that's how much God loves you. He just wants you with him forever. And unfortunately, the majority of people are walking away from that love. They're not understanding the need for a Savior, the need for that relationship. So And then we went on from there about what perish means and what eternal separation from God means, because you need to be able to explain to people the entire gospel. So, and we talk about what happens when people reject that love and what perish means and what eternal separation, what gnashing of teeth means, and this eternal anxiety and this. So we went through the whole, you know, gospel. And about, 2 weeks ago, we were talking at church, and he basically said, paraphrasing, I'm in. He goes, I get it. I'm in. I want Jesus, and I want to reconnect with Father God. And so he received the Lord in the sense of he started that relationship with God. It was a heart thing. We can say words, but it's the heart, and it was his heart that was truly desiring relationship with Christ to get to the Father and be led by the Spirit. So, and then he says, what's next, baptism? And I said, absolutely. So just 2 days later on Sunday, we rolled out the baptismal, and, you know, in front of, you know, 100-and-something people, he's you know, showing his commitment to Christ through baptism. So it was amazing. I know that was a long story, I was so excited, you know, it was so cool. And there's been like 5 stories like that in the last, you know, month at church. So I've seen this influx of young people, you know, 20 to 30, 35, coming in saying, you know what, there's something crazy going on in this world. So can you tell me what truth is? Because I can't find the truth out in the world. And they're trying to find truth and they can't. So they're being drawn into the church. And you know, so I love that. So we have to be prepared for that.
Oh, yes. And the search for truth is really what brought me to Jesus Christ, too, 20 years ago or something.
Sure.
Plus, more. But anyway, it was the search for truth. And really, I was just looking for truth, and reading the Bible showed me that this was a demonstrable truth.
Yeah, and the enemy is such a liar. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, I just want to slap him. He's such a liar. All he does is deceive, and he's throwing all these different, this is truth, and that's truth, and this. And there can only be one truth. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. And so you've got all these young people out there being deceived by all these different, like, your truth is your truth, and whatever you believe in, what do you believe in, and it's all your truth. That's not true. There's only one truth, and the only truth you're going to find is in the Word of God. That's just the way it is. And people are starting to feel that. And like I said, unfortunately, the word says the road to destruction is very wide.
Right.
And the road to our fathers, it's very narrow.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't choose that road. And so it's unfortunately, I do see the majority of people staying away from the real truth.
Right.
But, you know, that's between them and the Lord. Our job is to show the message. Our job is to be ambassadors. Our job is to not make the decision. Oh, I'm trying to, who are you going to give your life to? I don't think you are, so I'm not going to bother telling you the Word of God. We can't do that.
No.
We can't be selective. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so we are to just preach that message, make disciples, and then when they say yes, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and tell them the truth, and then pray that they'll receive the truth. I mean, I've even had people walk away. I've talked with them, you know, worked with them for months, and they would never make that commitment to Christ, and they've walked away. And then months later, even, you know, a year or so later, they walk back into the church going, you know, the Word was making a lot of sense. I kind of tried it my own way, and I keep hitting a wall.
Yeah.
And so that seed that was planted started to grow. Maybe somebody else watered it, and then maybe somebody else would even help him receive the Lord and point him to the direction of Jesus, receiving him as Savior. But, you know, that's the way the Lord works. I mean, I love it if everybody, I would love it if I could just walk up to somebody and go, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? I'm in. Yeah, I'm in. Tell me about Jesus. I would be great if that's what happened every time you mention the name Jesus. And that does happen, but unfortunately, it's not the majority. And sometimes it takes patience. It takes a lot of love.
Yes.
A lot of understanding, a lot of faith and trust in God that his timing's perfect. And when these people are ready to accept the truth, that they will. And our job is just to keep preaching that truth and not back down from it.
Sometimes it's the pain that brings us to Christ also.
Yeah.
And that's one of, well, I'm thinking of there over in John 10, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
And I think of that, and that's the an allegory for Satan coming to steal. Well, I think of it as stealing our stuff, killing our bodies, and destroying our joy in eternal life.
Yeah.
That's what I think of, but yeah, I should ask.
No, you're right. No, but you're right. You know, that John 10 is, you know, the enemy coming to steal, kill, destroy. You need to break that down. What's he trying to steal? Well, He's trying to steal the word of God from people's lives, so it doesn't do anything. He just wants to steal the word from you. Yes. He'll throw out distractions. He'll use people. It's a spiritual battle, but he'll use people, influence them to take down the Ten Commandments from that church. Take the Bible out of church, out of schools. You know, shut down the sermons, shut down the schools, you know. Yes. We can't have that town named Las Cruces, New Mexico, which is a true story.
Yes.
They were going, we got to change that. It means three crosses. And this town means City of Angels. We need to change all these biblical names, and they just want to steal the word of God. And then he wants to kill. Well, what's he trying to kill? He's killing people's chances of getting into heaven. He's killing people's salvation in the sense of the distraction, the lies, and the deception. And what's he trying to destroy? Everything.
Everything.
Everything that's God, truth, God breathed. He's trying to destroy the truth of, you can't corrupt the word of God, you can't destroy the word of God, but you can misrepresent it. And that's kind of his version of destroying. He wants to destroy the truth of God's word. Now, you can't, but what he can do is misrepresent it. He can to the masses. So people don't know what the truth is. So he tries to destroy it that way. So what's the other purpose of steal, kill, destroy? Well, there are people that have not given their lives to the Lord. He owns them. Unfortunately, no matter how good you are, you know, walking old ladies across the street, you could donate to charities. But if you have no relationship with God, you can have the best spouse, best job, you know, the money in the bank, a wonderful home and provisions. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing. Nothing. So unfortunately, you don't belong to God because you're not a child of God, because you've never been adopted into his family, because you've never received his son, Jesus Christ. So the enemy knows this. So he tries to prevent anybody from knowing the truth and making them think that this world is it. If you succeeded in this world, boy, you've made it, and it's going to last forever. And that's what that's the deceit, right?
Yeah.
So he wants to destroy that opportunity for people. Now, when it comes to the people that have given their lives to the Lord, the Christians, the true followers of Christ, the ones that truly believe in the true word of God, what does he want to do? He wants to steal, and you've heard this a million times, but he wants to steal their joy. He wants to steal their trust in the Lord, their hope in the Lord. He wants to keep them down, depressed. And the other thing, he wants to destroy their testimony. Destroy their testimony. So we're supposed to be able to tell people our testimonies. Hey, listen, this is where I was. This is what I did. This is what I tried. I kept crashing and burning. I kept hurting people, hurting myself, ruining others' people's lives. But then somebody shared Jesus with me, and I knew there was a better way. There's no plan that I could come up with for myself that was better than the plan that God had for me. And once I found that truth out, you know, let me tell you what the Lord did. Some stuff is instantaneous. Some stuff took a while for me to realize that I needed to be fully restored, fully separated from this world. And it took a while, but I'm on my way. I'm on this journey, on the path that God wants me to be on. And that's what Christ did for me. He doesn't want that. You know how inspiring those words are to somebody who may relate to what you've gone through? The ability to, hey, I lost my home in the fire. My father died in my arms. My wife has an illness for 20 years. I had a prodigal, you know, person in my life for a while. And to be able to explain how God healed and restored and created a new thing in my life, and the old things passed, and how much he forgave me with repentance, and I turned away from the things of the world. That is so inspiring to people. And the enemy doesn't want that. He wants to destroy that in our lives. He doesn't want to test them. He doesn't want us being ambassadors of Christ.
That is, when I think about the destruction that goes on, yes, it's a great example.
Yeah.
And we look in the world now and we see the destruction going on. Yes, in our neighborhood, yes, in the country, and yes, all across the world.
Yeah. Yeah. You can see if for people that know even just a little bit about the Word of God, you can see the prophecies that are coming true or have come true in this world right now. Like in my hometown, Hawaii, is on fire, right? Mm-hmm. My home state. Mm-hmm. And so you look at that, and we got burned out of paradise, the destruction, the natural disasters, the wars now breaking out, the rumors of wars, you know, the natural things that are happening. And it's that Bible said all this is going to happen, the persecution of the church. They're going to hate you. They hated me, so they're going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. You see Christians being beheaded. And if you look on the website, Voice of the Martyrs, you can see that Christianity is the number one faith, or, you know, they'll call it religion, but that's persecuted. You know, underground Bible studies, underground pastors being imprisoned once they're found out in places like Iran or North Korea or China or even in parts of Africa. Yeah. The destruction that's going on against the Christians. And, you know, that's one of the biggest questions people ask me. Why is everybody going after Christianity? Why is it that Christianity is the one that everybody attacks? Because if you had a game plan for war and you would go after the truth, you'd right. go after the things that could damage you. These false religions, they don't do anything against our enemy. They can't hurt him. But the truth of God's word, God's people, God's army, that's a threat to yeah. Satan's kingdom, right?
Yeah.
So that's why Christians are being attacked. It was one of the biggest questions that a lot of people have been asking me lately. Why is Christianity so bad? Well, it's not bad. It's the truth. And the enemy says, I got to attack the truth, what's yes. going to damage. He's not going after any other religion because it doesn't then do anything to him. It's a false god, right? But Christianity, wow, that damages Satan's kingdom. And he's already lost. Yeah. He's just trying to win as many little battles as possible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And also Satan can't attack God and hurt and destroy God, but he can hurt what God loves, which is God's people.
God's people, the ones created in his image.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what he's, that's, if that was, if somebody asked me what is Satan's main goal,
mm-hmm.
it's to destroy the people that are created in God's image.
Yes. Yes.
That's what he wants.
And going back just a touch, destroy the truth of God.
Yeah, because we are the truth of God. We are his creation. We are the truth. And the Bible even says, hey, you know, anyone that has any doubt or anyone that does not even have a bit of exposure to maybe what the Word of God says. People ask me, well, how do they know? And God's Word says, just look at creation. Creation yeah. itself yeah. cries out God's existence so that nobody has an excuse not to recognize that there is a God, the Creator. Mm-hmm. This stuff doesn't happen by accident. So when you can explain logically, patiently to people that ask you these questions, the truth of God's Word will come out, and then just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his work. There's power in the Word of God. I don't need to, you know, overemphasize, and I don't need to, you must believe, you know. Now, I just gently tell them about my faith.
Yeah.
Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Now, is there a time where I'm bold preaching? Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Are there a time where I'm gentle preaching? Absolutely. You know, but the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. I just share the message and see what the Holy Spirit does and let him touch people.
Yeah.
I don't need to convict people or condemn people. The Holy Spirit will convict, and the enemy tries to condemn, but that Spirit of God always overcomes the enemy in what he tries to do.
As we are sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Yeah.
Wow, that's awesome. Now, one of the things that I get occasionally is somebody will say, how do you know it was God that was speaking to you, for instance?
Yeah, about creation?
Well, really about anything. How did you know that God was speaking to you when somebody came up to you and said something about God or religion or not to do something?
Yeah.
That has happened.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, not to stories.
Yeah.
That I've heard with people.
That's kind of that's a big question. I've had some people walk up to me mm-hmm. and I'm very open. I mean, with visitors, people have come in
yes,
for the first time. I will offer my, you know, a time and say, look, if you guys ever have any questions about the church, about God, or, you know, if you ever want to talk,
yeah.
I give them my card. My phone number is on all the cards in the church. Mm-hmm. It's on our website. Just call. I answer the phone. And, you know, I'm more than, you know, happy to meet with somebody, either at the church or in a coffee shop or something, and I'll answer anybody's questions. And I do that often. I'll meet somebody and talk. And one of the biggest questions that we have is, how do you know God's real? How do you know that was God? They're always testing God. How do you know God created? What proof do you have God created the earth? They always have these, how do you know God did this kind of question? Like what your question is, you know, how do you know that was God?
Yeah.
Myself, let me tell you, just from my personal thing, Yes. Like the way I used to live, because, you know, I've got a testimony too. I used to be in music and, you know, rock music and playing in nightclubs and touring and all that stuff. And I know in my heart and in my soul when I'm pleasing God and when I'm not. I just know it. There were times in my life where I would say I was totally selfish. It was all about me, glorifying myself, doing what the flesh wanted, absolutely. And then when I started realizing the truth of God's word and he had a better plan for me, you know that you know when you're living for God, when you're living for yourself. Everyone is given the small measure of faith. Everyone, everyone at this, any time that ever lived, lives now or will live, will have a moment in their life to either accept Christ or not. They will have that moment where they're going to go, I wonder about God. And I mean big G, God, yeah. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, the truth of G. Everyone will have that moment where they're going to go, Unfortunately, most will deny it. You just know when it's God. Everybody. There's like we even said in church a couple weeks ago during the message about worshiping false gods, people that worship themselves and their lifestyle, you know, and people that have everything, they'll lie awake at night, can't sleep, and they'll wonder about God. What makes them do that? What makes a person that proclaims to be an atheist wonder about God? What makes an atheist a person, which is also, you know, scholarly debatable in the sense that some people believe that there's no such thing as an atheist. Because if God's word is absolutely true, everybody's going to have this moment of wonder about God. That's pretty much where I stand. I think in most part what you're really looking at isn't the disbelief in God. It's the denial of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Oh. Yes. And that's a part of what we overcome when we have our testimony. Because people can relate to that more than we can say, we studied the Bible for 5 years, now I know this, and you explain it.
Yeah. You know, the different religions, I mean, if we were going to talk about people that deny the Lord, I mean, I've had a lot of experience, and I look at a lot of apologetics debates, people, you know, so-called atheists versus, you know, a Christian. And it's a calm debate, it's a rational debate, it's a respectful debate about what is truth. And I'm always kind of amazed how many people are more than willing to debate a Christian about whether or not Christianity is truth or not. But you don't see a lot of debates with an atheist versus a Muslim versus somebody in the Hinduism or somebody into New Ageism or somebody that's into some other type of religion or Mormonism or whatever it may be.
Yes.
But you don't see a lot of those debates on YouTube or anyplace else. Mm-mm. It's always against Christianity. Mm-hmm. That tells me, again, and if you're going to go after something, you're going to go after the truth. A lot of people put a lot of energy trying to dispel and disprove and deny the existence of the one true God of the Bible, and very little energy in anything else. I mean, nobody's debating the existence of, you know, unicorns or fairies. But if they believe God's a fairy tale and his word's a fairy tale, nobody's debating Hans Christian Andersen or anybody else that created, you know.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? The fairy tales and the things. They're going after the truth of God's word. So when people ask me, how do you know the truth, that God is true and God is real? I just look at the people that deny him. The people that are trying to deny the Lord and debate him and try to prove that he doesn't exist, they're putting a lot of energy into something that they don't believe in. I mean, that shows me, well, God's word must be true.
Well, in my early, some years ago, I did read some of the other books that are considered holy books by the other religions, and boy, you just don't want anything to do with them because they're full of what you don't want.
Well, they're full of you have to do this and you have to do that, and this is God, and a lot of God can be in you, or in other words, to get to heaven, there's all these works involved, and what separates the truth of God's word is grace. Here's the way we look at it. Mm-hmm. Here's the way I explain to people. It's what God's word says. Grace.
Yes.
God gives us something we just don't deserve. We don't deserve his grace and his love. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway.
That's right.
And then there's mercy.
Yes.
That's withholding something that we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve to not experience the things of God. We deserve eternal damnation and separation. We deserve that. But God gives us mercy. We don't deserve mercy, but he gives that to us. Why? John 3:16, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so none of us would perish, and whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's just like, whoever confess with the tongue and believe in the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, they'll be saved. We get this love that we don't deserve, but he gives it to anybody who would accept his love. We're in.
Yes.
And then that journey starts while we're here on this earth, that journey starts of understanding our identity in Christ, mm-hmm. the purpose of our life during this time, whatever time we have, one day or 100 years, whatever day, time, we have a purpose. There is a God-given steps ordered how we can live our life. And once again, and I said it earlier, because there's no plan that we can come up with for our life that's mm-hmm. better than the plan that God mm-hmm. has for us.
That's
we
right.
think so. Oh, I'm better without God. No, you're not better without God. And trust me, I'm speaking from experience. I've lived my life without him, and I've lived my life with him, and trust me, it's way better with him.
And we all have one whole lifetime to get this understanding, whether the lifetime is very short, middle, or long.
Yeah, you never know, right?
No, you don't know.
Never know.
Yeah, but our God is just so amazing. When you think about mercy and love and, oh, and forgiveness, too.
Yeah.
It's just astounding. And the other religions, I mean, no, it's not a religion that we have. It is a relation with God.
Yeah.
And we get to learn that as we read and understand the Bible.
Yeah.
But the other religions are so different because they have a reliance on works.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
See, the works that we do are a result of our salvation. The works
yes.
don't give us salvation.
Right.
Once we accept Christ, I want to do good things for him.
Yeah.
I want to please God. And those works are relevant because they're an extension of our love for the Lord. Like I tell people in the church all the time,
yep.
you know, don't stop trying to be good. If your main purpose is to be good, we're going to fail. We're all going to fail. I mean, I got mad at a situation yesterday and I had some unrighteous anger and I'm like repenting. Oh, no, Lord, I can't be I can't be good enough. Our goal should be, for those that have a relationship with Christ, the ones that have a relationship with the true Father God and led by the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, our goal should be to please him and to strive for holiness. Because if my goal is to please God, the goodness will follow. And it's not because of me, it's because I'm pleasing God. Only God is good, right? So if my goal is to please God in everything I do, say, my actions, my words, my deeds, the goodness of God is produced from that. But I can't really produce goodness, right? But my desire to please God shows how good God is. And like, for example, 1 Thessalonians says that the will of God is for us to strive or pursue holiness. Well, what is holiness? So go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 talks about the difference between walking in this world and what will result in that, the hatred, the pride, and the sexual morality, and the, you know, the lust, and the revelries, and the parties, and the disobedience, and all the other things that it produces. But when you walk in the Holy Spirit, when you're striving for holiness through the Holy Spirit, what you produce is love, and only God is love. Joy that comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By myself, on my own, I don't produce that. Are you kidding me? I know my old life. I never produced any of that, especially the self-control part, which is why I believe, and I could look at God's word and say the reason why he puts the ninth fruit of the Spirit as self-control, because without self-control, I can't have any of the first eight. And that control comes from me pursuing a pleasingness to God. So my goal is to please God, strive for holiness, and God's goodness is a production of that.
Oh, so, that's exciting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yes, when we think of all the things going on in the world, and I guess I've been thinking about the distractions
yeah.
in life, too.
Yeah.
And so I see the things going on in the world and how they will distract us, whether it's an event around us, it could be personal, it could be with the nation or the world. And
yeah.
And we just have to remember, we are here for God's
yeah.
glory.
Yeah, any blessing I have is because of God. The word's pretty clear. And, you know, it's not what I believe. Mm-hmm. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. You know, it's not my opinion. God's word is true whether anyone believes it or not. And so when you read God's word, it's truth. It's not my opinion, my feeling, my thought. Like even in Bible studies, I'm very cautious when I teach the pastors in our church, when you run Bible studies, don't read a scripture and then go around the table and say, so what does this mean to you? And what does this mean to you? And what does this mean to you?
That's so bad.
What it is here's the scripture, and this is what God is saying to all of us.
Yes.
It's not my interpretation of the Bible, right? So that's what we're talking about, how God's word self-verifies itself. It's the truth, period.
Oh, yes. And there's some parts of the Bible that are just fun.
The Bible's great. It brings such joy. You can read. Yes. I mean, sometimes I read the Bible and I'll cry. And sometimes I read the Bible and I think. Sometimes I read the Bible and I laugh. It's great. It's like I imagine when Jesus is explaining communion and some of the people, followers, get freaked out. What do you mean? Oh, what do you mean? Blood? Your body? Whoa, hey, this is kind of weird. And so they leave, and Jesus looks at the remaining disciples, and I can picture him going, so are you guys going to leave me too? And they're like, yeah. Hey, where else are we going to go? Nobody else has the truth. Nobody else has the answers. We're not going anywhere. So, I mean, to me, that's like, I can just imagine. Oh, you know what it gets me? I'll tell you one more quick, event in the Bible that I just love. When Jesus goes in the temple, he sees it's being overrun by money changers and people are getting cheated and they're doing, you know, business in the house of the Lord instead of worship and prayer and teaching. So he gets upset. You know, the one time that he goes in there that I'm talking about is when he goes, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but I'll be right back. You know? And Jesus out there, he's getting all these vines, and he's like, he's making a whip, and he's like, and I can imagine, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm not trying to take liberty with this too much, but I can imagine what Jesus is thinking when he's, the patience that he had to sit there and make this, making this whip. And then on his way, I would not want to be in the doorway seeing Jesus walk back to the synagogue after taking the time to make something to show his righteous anger.
Yes, righteous anger.
You know, and I love that story. And my daughter has this T-shirt that says, you know, righteous anger, right? She has this T-shirt that says, and another event, Jesus walks there, he's flipping tables and, you know, taking a 2x4 to everything. And my daughter has this shirt that says, I'm about to start flipping tables like Jesus. And I was looking at it, okay, what does that really mean? Well, if I do get angry, it's got to be righteous.
Right.
And it's got to be the done. Not that I'm gonna start flipping tables, but you know, figuratively, when I'm angry, I want to make sure it's a righteous anger. I want to make sure it's something that I'm upset about, and it portrays the way Jesus would, not my flesh and my anger, and I'm hurting people and stuff. But I think the Bible is amazing. Just reading the stories, taking your time, you know, the events that happen, and I'm going, yes, this is real, you know, and I need to apply my life like that.
Well, that was kind of a fun concept. Jesus says, I'll be right back.
I know, I'll be right back. I know, that's a paraphrase.
Yeah, I know.
But you got to imagine the event that happened.
Yes.
The shock. You know, you know, Jesus knows, you know, he's God, but fully man, fully God. But to go in there and to say, what are you doing to my father's house?
Yes.
This house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Yes. So you can... That's what he said, according to God's word, right? So you can imagine if he said anything else, when he saw that, to be able to go pick up a board or go make a whip, you know, it's like he wasn't happy.
No.
And to see him go back in there and show his righteous anger, he was making a very big point. And the point is, look, nobody messes with God. You do not mock God. You don't. God means what he says. And so there's this fear, this respectful fear that the Bible talks about that we should have.
Yes.
I can talk about the love of God, and I can tell everybody about, you know what Jesus did for him, and that's all part of the gospel. We have to say it. But to share the complete gospel, we all have to talk about what happens when you don't receive the Lord, the people that deny him, the people that know he's real, but I don't want him anyway. So how do we explain that, the anger of God? You know, that go away from me. I don't know you. I've never known you. Where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was hungry? When I was thirsty? Where were you when I needed something? You were, but wait, we did this, we did that. No, I don't know you. You know, that's a fear or respect. Like for those of you that had a good earthly father, mm-hmm. that when you misbehaved and you walked in the house and he shut the door, all of a sudden you straightened up, you cleaned your room, because you love your father, and if he's a good earthly father and didn't abuse you, of course, that you had this respect for his authority. You had the respect for his position. And so we should respect God as the ultimate authority, the ultimate position. And so we should be respectfully fearful of God's power. Like, you know, yes. there's times where I don't want to mess up because I don't want to experience God's wrath. God disciplines those he loves. Like a good father, he'll discipline his yes. children when they misbehave, you know, in a good godly way. And I respect that. But people need to know that those things about the Lord. They need to understand as much as possible as we possibly can with our, you know, limited minds and understanding, you know, but God will produce this understanding in us. He'll make us understand who he is from as much as we can. And godly fear is part of that.
And we are shown the fear as there's the passages, Matthew 6, no, where they say to Jesus, didn't we do the works in your name?
Yeah.
And he says, no, but I never knew you.
Yeah.
And that is also the fear of God right there.
Yeah. Mm. See, you can read the Bible, but if you don't understand the meaning of the Bible, the love of God, the who Jesus really yes. is, the purpose mm-hmm. and who the Holy Spirit is, see, you can't get Jesus wrong. You can't say Jesus was a brother of Satan. You can't say mm-mm. Jesus was just a teacher.
No.
You can't say he was just a prophet. There are some minor things in the Bible that I think Christians that are truly saved, they can debate, you know. But you can't get Jesus wrong. You can't. So there's a lot of people that say the name of Jesus. Even some religions will say the name of Jesus, you know, but they're false because they're not about the whole Bible, that God-breathed, inspired truth of God's word. I think it's 1 Timothy 3:16 that says this. And it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for training in righteousness. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. You can't get Jesus wrong. So some people will stand in front of God someday, and they'll say, hey, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, and God's gonna say, I never knew you.
Yes.
I have no idea who you are. You might have used my name, you might have done some good deeds, right. but it was never about good deeds. Mm-hmm. It was never about your works, it was about your relationship with me. And we had no relationship. Mm-hmm. I don't know you. So you're going to have to go away now. I'm pulling the lever. Okay, whatever happens, I don't know exactly, but God says, depart from me. I never knew you. And so whatever happens there, it's eternal separation from God. People need to know that. People, we need to Christians, we need to explain this to people, because not only do you need to know what God is offering you with salvation, but we have to explain to people what God is saving us from.
Yes.
And that is so important. Without that, it's an incomplete gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes it gets emphasized, but it's a whole story. I mean, it's a whole truth
right.
that we are searching for and to understand.
Right. And it's 2 Timothy 3:16 that says mm. that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we may know what is right and wrong,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and what's pleasing to God.
And we learn so much when we read God's word in the Bible, and that helps us to understand, too.
Yes.
I always like to ask God for understanding before and after I read the Bible, too, because that is, I'm yielding to God by asking for his truth and correction.
Yeah. That's one thing I like about the way God works at Rock of Life in our ministry. Mm-hmm. And I thank God for all the true churches in Chico and mm-hmm. the surrounding areas, the ones that preach the true word of God, the God of the Bible, you know, the real Jesus, the real Holy Spirit. And I appreciate all of them because we're one body. We have different parts of one body.
That's right.
But I do believe we also need a band together, because there's so many people that are misled out there mm-hmm. by the false you know, by the false religions. There's the Bible even warns about people that would go into your churches and cause deception and pull people away. And the Bible talks about it in the last days, whatever that is, you know, next week, next month, next year, next decade, whatever. But people start to fall away because they only are preached to what tickles their ears. We're so afraid of offending people that we have no fear of offending God. You know, and that's what's happening in some of the churches. They don't want to offend certain groups, certain movements, certain people, you know, certain parties. So what they end up doing is they offend God because they soften and water down the truth of God's word because they just don't want to offend people. Well, you know, the truth is God's word can be offensive, you know, to those people that deny him and basically think the Bible is false and they don't care about God. And they may feel offended, but the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And I'm praying that every person that feels that way feels the real movement of the real Holy Spirit. They get convicted and they run to God, which is what I'm seeing now. That's why I like the way God works, because we've seen so many people lately in our church walk in going, I'm just feeling something. And one of the best stories I can tell you right now is that a young man gave his life to the Lord in our church, mm-hmm. and started his relationship with Jesus. And he's growing in his faith and is growing in his understanding and love for Christ. And we came to a Bible study the night, you know, John, and he started like quoting Bible scriptures.
Oh.
Remember he was talking about certain Bible scriptures.
Yeah. Like,
how do you know that? Well, I remember that when I was a kid. I remember I went to church one time and I'm like, he goes, but I'm kind of remembering some of this stuff now. And I go, no, you're not. And he didn't know what I was talking about. I go, you're not remembering that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring the word of God to your remembrance.
Yes.
You know, it'll be there hidden in your heart when you need it. And it's starting to come out. And even though he hadn't thought about these Bible verses for years, suddenly he gives his life to the Lord. He starts a relationship with Jesus. And he's starting to remember all these Bible verses he learned 10, 15, 20 years ago. You know, I'm going, this is great. The Holy Spirit's active in this young man. I'm yes. loving it.
And this can happen to everyone. Everyone.
Yeah.
As we seek the Lord and he works in our minds and our hearts.
Yeah.
And this is that's the joy of the Lord too.
Yep, and that's the whole thing about it. I mean, everybody out there is struggling in one way or another.
Yeah.
Or will, and And where else are we going to go to but to the Lord, to the truth? I mean, unfortunately, I think you mentioned this earlier. Unfortunately, there are people that have had a pretty good life, and felt pretty comfortable, and then something tragic happened.
Yeah.
And they run to the Lord. I keep mentioning this young man that's mm-hmm. in our church now. The motorcycle accident, the two strokes. He fully admits that if that hadn't happened to him, mm-hmm. he'd still be out there separate from the Lord. And he may very well die. And I'm at the same time, you know, we prayed that night at the end of our Bible study Tuesday night with the men. I'm praying for his healing. I'm praying for progress. I pray for your recovery from your car accident. I pray for my wife who's
yes,
had
me too.
A version of MS for 20 mm-hmm. years. And I keep praying for healing. I know God heals. I don't understand the timing sometimes. But, hey, I got the faith. Today's a good day for healing. I'll still pray. I believe in exactly what God's word says. He says he's the healer. Well, I believe it. He's a provider. I believe it. Okay, he's the king, he's the righteousness, he's the God that's there, he's our banner, he's our shepherd, he's our father. I believe it, you know?
Yeah.
So I believe God's word, so I'll pray for God's will every day. So we're praying for this young man that he would have some physical restoration, but that physical restoration doesn't really happen sometimes unless there's a spiritual restoration mm-hmm. first. Now, there's examples of God healing somebody that may not have been a believer at the time, and mm-hmm. God will work that way. I'm not... no way limiting God. I believe God's word, what it says. And when somebody was healed, sometimes he used mud, sometimes, yeah. But it was always a faith thing, right?
Yes.
So I'm praying for this young man, and I don't know if God's going to heal him, but I pray for him. He said that there's some improvement. There's improvement in you. Amen.
Yes.
I'm just giving God glory for whatever I see. The word says we don't walk by our sight. We walk by faith. So
sure
we're going to live by that. Mm-hmm. And whatever happens, happens. Trust God.
And God's works these awesome miracles in people's lives, too. And we see them. It's astounding to see the wonderful works that God has gifted us with.
I get challenged on that as a pastor. People will come up to me and go, well, if God's so great, and how can, as God says he's this, how come we don't see everybody healed? How come we don't see everybody restored? And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking emotionally, mentally. Mm. Why doesn't God do this to everyone? The word says this, this. I go, look, you know, here's the way I look at it. Most of the stuff that happens to us, it was our fault. We decided.
Oh, yeah.
We did it. You know, life is going to happen. It's just going to happen. God talks about persecution. He talks about trials, tribulations. He talks about that. And I know God says he's the healer. And I believe it. But most of the stuff that happened to us, we brought it upon ourselves. Now, life did happen. Like for us, we got burned out by the fire, and you know, it happens. But it's the joy of the Lord. It's the faith that I have that gets me through that and got my family through that, being a provider. Yes, amen. So I'm just trusting God. So when I explain to people, I go, look, most of the decisions, things that happened in life, that was us. So let's trust God to finish the story that we started.
Always. Oh. I just get a little enthusiastic when I think of all the things that God has done, and his promises are just amazing and astounding.
Yeah.
Pastor Romero, would you like to pray a prayer of thanks or close the podcast?
And yeah, thank God. And
wonderful.
Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to go here and preach to people, anybody that's listening. And I pray for each individual person that may be hearing this, that we are not the ones that are sticking to them with them, or that they're listening, but they're really listening to the Spirit of God. That they would, if anybody's struggling out there, if they're lonely, if they need something, or if they're feeling distant, that they would search for the truth of God's Word. Yes. We just thank you, Lord, that they would connect with God, that they would connect to a real, true Bible church someplace, Lord, and they start growing their relationship. So I thank you for this program and the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And welcome to the Rock of Life Fellowship in South Chico also. It's off of Skyway, and it's very nice, 10 a.m. on Sundays.
Yep, Bible studies and different events every week. You can find us on Facebook, YouTube. Yes. There's our website, rockoflifechico.org.
Thank you, and God bless everyone who's listening. In Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.
Christ Today is a listener-supported ministry. Send your checks or donations to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Again, that's John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927.